sense of humor. Sometimes I had been working on this lesson, and Pastor was asking me to cover for him, and I thought, well, I'm not going to do this lesson. And then Sunday, his sermon just kind of opened the door, and I thought, well, I will do this lesson. And then I got to thinking, they're having this huge church leadership. I'm director of women's ministry. They're having a huge work day Saturday. I'm going on vacation. And I thought, Lord, you really want me to get up there and talk about church leadership? And they're all gearing up for a work day, and I'm going to Arkansas. But anyway, we're going to look at it anyway. We're going to look at, I'm going to end up in the Old Testament, and I'm going to look at some leaders who were leaders and some leaders who weren't leaders. One of the things we're going to kind of touch on tonight is titles and positions. And don't you think it's kind of funny how everybody wants a title? You know, I mean, that's just human nature to want a title. I remember it's kind of an external validation of who we are if we have a title. It just makes us feel good. It makes you feel good if you have a title. It doesn't really matter. I know I had a good friend who worked in banks, and they never gave her a raise, but they always gave her a newer title that sounded bigger and better. And I kind of thought, well, that's not very smart. I'd rather have the money. But she was very happy with the title. And you know, they had like 8 vice presidents at this bank. I don't know if anybody got a raise, but they all became vice presidents. When about 20 years ago, it became a big deal that nobody wanted to be called a stay-at-home mom or a housewife. That was, you know, it sounded like you didn't do anything. I become very offended when people get like that, because I was a stay-at-home mom off and on during the years, and I never felt like I needed the title. I earned everything. I mean, when I heard the word mom, mommy, whatever, that was title enough. But, you know, they began and they started calling it domestic engineers. Y'all remember that? You know, head of nursing and child care, director of child care. I mean, just whatever came, you know, chauffeur and chef. You talk about director of internal night operations. See, that's the head custodian over a building at night. Director of internal night operations. He's the custodian. But it makes somebody feel good to have that title. When I was working at NASA, they had a big, huge department. It was called personnel. And the person over it was the director of personnel. And when I went to work for the school district, they still had a personnel office, and they had a director of personnel. Well, I don't know when it happened back in the years. It's been a pretty good while. Personnel is no longer personnel. Do y'all know what it's called? Human resources. Don't you love that? Now, how many times do you think somebody called personnel and asked for a rabbit that could type? Oh, sorry, we only deal in human resources. I'm thinking, human resources. What else? What other kind was there? Was there animal resources? Did they have a time that they sent other things out? But they wanted a title. So titles are fine. They work okay most of the time, but mostly it's to validate. It's almost that validation. But you know what? God doesn't look at titles, and He doesn't look at positions. It says He looks at our heart. But He sees the big picture. But sometimes titles are important in some aspects. We're going to look at that. On your paper, I gave you a paper out there, and it says we're going to talk about leadership. I want y'all to list 3 things that identify a truly effective church leader to you, and do not think in terms of a title or a position. And it can be very brief. It's just something that would identify what you consider to be an effective church leader, just something. I'll give y'all a few minutes. Does anybody have one already? A person who has vision? Okay. A person who is committed? I heard something else back there. Was it Shelley? A good communicator, a servant's heart, integrity. See, we really look at important things. When it gets right down to it, we look at some really serious, important things about leadership. An effective church leader is one who leads, they direct, they instruct, they command, they guide by example. It's simply by example. That's what makes a good leader. is the example and the standard that they set. But that standard or that example that is presented to the people, or it's promoted or projected out there to others, some of the things that it's done by is their actions or lack of. What we see them do, or more importantly, what we don't see them do. You ever seen somebody walk through the halls of the church and somebody will walk by and stop and pick up a piece of trash in the hall, and 15 other people will walk by and just walk all over it? In fact, they'll hit it, kick it, knock it out of the way. See, there's a difference in our actions. Our actions tell people a lot about what we are. How many people will leave their mess for somebody else to clean up, but you'll have another person come along and they'll clean up their mess and everybody else's. I mean, they'll clean up the room that they were using, and they'll even go around and start picking up trash and helping others. And so people are impressed with that. People see that. You notice those kinds of things. Some people will walk by a visitor and just keep on walking, but there are some people who will go out of their way to embrace them and speak to them and try to make them feel welcome and feel included. If you've ever gone to a new church, it's the worst feeling in the world for nobody to speak to you, for nobody to stop and take the time to reach out. So our actions talk about who we are, and it sets a standard. Their words, what we hear coming out of their mouth and what we don't. Gossip. Terrible to hear gossip in church or out of church. We're all guilty of these things. It says that we're setting a standard. Complaining, finding fault. Or there's that person who greets, who encourages, who pats somebody on the back, who lifts them up, who offers to walk them out to their car with an umbrella when it's pouring down rain. There's just different things that come out. Actions, words, their works. What are they accomplishing in their life and the church's life? God holds you accountable for the resources that he puts in your hand and what you do with them. If he gives you a job, you need to be over that job and have integrity over that job. You need to care for that job. If he gives you a house, you need to take care of that house. If he gives you a car, you need to take care of that car. You know, nothing says more about a person than to see them just driving around a trashed up car. You go into their house and it's just unclean, and they have kids that they don't care for, and they don't raise them up in church, and they call themselves a Christian. That's not a testimony. That is not. It's setting a standard for who you are and what you believe in. So their works. In fact, in 1 Timothy, there's a scripture. It says that if a man, people who won't work, it says if a man will not provide for his own family, especially his immediate family, it says he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I have had people come to me and tell me that, I quit that job. Could you pray that I need another job because I had to work with some people that weren't Christians. Well, so what? I have to live with people, all the time out in the world that aren't Christians. I had to quit my job because they wouldn't let me come to church on Sunday. Well, maybe you should have taken that job that God gave you and been honorable over it. Maybe God would have worked it out that he could have given you another job. See, we can't just walk around and expect God to bless us when we're not taking care of what he's given us. See, people, they want a big house. They want to take care of the house they've got. You know, they want a big yard. They want to take care of the little yard they've got. God says, you have to be faithful over the little things before I'm going to give you big things. We need to take this stuff to heart. Their dress or lack of. May Lord have mercy on us all. The standard that people set in church just astonishes me. It astonishes me. Do you remember X number of years ago when people had church clothes? I used to have church clothes. I had Sunday clothes. My mama, she was Southern Baptist, converted to Pentecostal. That's the worst kind of person you want to raise you up. We got dressed on Sunday morning, and you sat on the couch until you were ready to leave. You didn't get down on the floor and play around. You had to sit on the couch. We had Sunday clothes. They were set out Saturday night. We went to church wearing Sunday clothes. We had good clothes to wear to church. They might not be expensive, but they were clean and they were modest. You know, we set an example by the clothes we wear. Do you know, I have absolutely had people tell me, the reason I'm dressed like this is I'm going to the rodeo right after church. Come on, guys. You know what that tells me? That you're not going to forsake the pleasures of the world, but you want God to be with you, so you're going to squeeze him in there. You're going to make God fit in there. Oh, don't look at the way I'm dressed. I'm going to a ball game right after church. In fact, I'm going to leave a little early. Well, God's not going to fit into our world. See, what you're doing is you're trying to get God to conform to the world that you love. But as long as you can squash him in there somewhere for a little bit of the time, we think that's going to be okay. and God's just going to drive by. You know, anybody ever saw that movie with, I think it was Robin Williams, he talked about the drive-by fruiting? I think people think they go to church and God's going to drive by blessings. You know, hey, I showed up for church. Yeah, I left early and I wasn't dressed. I had a ball game to go to. But where's my blessings, Lord? Pour them out. Oh, Lord, pour out those blessings on me. It doesn't happen that way. We set a standard that God sees. He's not obligated to show up. He's not. He's not obligated to come in and bless us when we are not setting a standard that says, I love the Lord God Almighty and I'm going to change. I'm going to change me for him. I'm not going to try to get him to change for me. But that's what we're doing. Churches today, if they didn't meet on Sunday and you walked into them, I'm not sure we'd know it's a church. You take a church setting, you move them outside on a Wednesday and somebody walks in, they wouldn't know what it was. What kind of club is this? I might want to join this. You know, look at all these kids. Your kids get to run all around and do whatever. Oh, this is nice. We're setting a standard whether we like it or not. Our attitude toward people, situations, what is asked of them? Do we complain about everything or do we find things to be happy about and to be positive about? I've seen people who absolutely would leave the church because the pastor asked them to change or to do something. I can't do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. I see people who come into church with the attitude that I can only do this. I can't do anything else. Don't ask me to do anything else. Their attitude. I remember one time, and Diane called me one time, and she said, we had some people that quit. They're not cleaning the church anymore. This was at another church. Could you come up and clean? And I said, yeah. And so, you know, she gives me a big bucket and a bunch of stuff, and I had to clean all the toilets, even the men's toilets. They were horrible. And so I did that. I had to do that for 3 Thursdays downstairs. And then I told her, I said, I don't want to clean these toilets anymore. Can't you put me on another detail somewhere else? And she said, you can clean upstairs. There were 3 toilets upstairs. I said, Diane, you know. See, we have to have an attitude that to serve and to do these things. Our outward spiritual life. Show me the money. Show me the money. Show me the fruit. Show me the fruit. If you don't have any fruit growing in your life, if you're not showing something, there's something wrong with your walk and your talk and your attitude. If nobody can see fruit in your life, there's something wrong. You need to go back to the game board and tell the Lord, Lord, I got to get right with you. I got to change. Something's not right here. The example or standard set by a truly effective church leader will show respect and honor toward the Lord. It just will. It'll show that you respect God and you honor him. It'll show respect and honor toward our pastors. I need to honor my pastor, and I need to show respect toward him by the way I talk and act and think and dress, my attitude. It shows that I respect him and that I honor him and Dina. Respect and honor toward Dominion Church, the local church. I don't want people to be acting, missing the mark on some of these and then telling everybody else, yeah, I go to Dominion Church. You know, if you're missing the mark, don't be telling people where you go. Don't tell them. Respect and honor toward those who bear the name Christian. Nothing is worse than to have Christians, people who say they're Christians and their life is so ungodly. I went to a town meeting one time. Bill Glidden was there. They were opening up a big topless place in Dickinson. The town was just in an uproar, and they were having meetings trying to shut down this establishment. And absolutely one half of the topless dancers who stood up, the first thing out of their mouth, what was it, Bill? I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, and I just can't understand why you guys want to shut us down because I use this to feed my babies. And I thought, couldn't you have said you were a Girl Scout or something, but not a Christian? You know, when television evangelists, when people fall, who gets hurt the most? The Christians, Christianity, the body of Christ. He's the head, but it's the body that takes the beating. When people who claim to be Christians are not setting a standard, they're just not doing it. At least 7 times in Scripture, God's Word says, he calls us, he says that the standard that we set says that we are what? A peculiar people. We're peculiar, we're different. We're supposed to be setting a standard that says we're different. We look different. We act different. We dress different. You know, we're raising our kids differently. You know, it's a standard. We're peculiar. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're supposed to look different. We are so guilty of trying to fit God into the world to get him to adapt to the 21st century. I've even heard that argument. Well, this is the 21st century. You know, God knows that we're in the 21st century. Yes, God knows that. You know, do you know where God's at? He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't say anything about the 21st century. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world. He tells us, you're not going to be conformed. I'm not conforming to this world. God is not going to come down off the throne because we're in the 21st century. It ain't going to happen. He says, you're going to rise up to my standard. You're going to teach my standards to your children. You're going to teach my commandments and my words to your children. A true church leader, one that God acknowledges as a leader, is not determined by his or her title or position in the church. It comes from the standard or example that they set, establish, or promote according to God's word. Titles are fine, positions are fine, and we're going to look at some people in the Old Testament that had titles and positions. But what God looks at is, what are you establishing in your life for the kingdom and in the church and in your home? A standard. We should constantly be rising to a new standard. It grieves me that the church has fallen to such a low standard. You know, it grieves me that we don't care, that we just have this laid-back attitude. Oh, well, it's God's house. It's Sunday. You know, it's not a big deal. We're just going to go to church. We're going to go any way we want to. We don't care. I guarantee you, if I walked into this sanctuary tonight and I had on faded, cut-off blue jean capri pants and a T-shirt that I bought 30 pounds ago and flip-flops, and I tromped through the water, and I sat down here and I presumed to teach God's word to you, the standard that I'm sitting is bad. It just is. You see, because y'all are looking at me, everybody's kind of looking at me, I'm teaching God's word. I'm setting a standard, whether I want to or not, whether I have the title women's director or I have no title. I'm setting an example simply because people are looking at me right now and I'm in God's house and I'm doing something. I'm setting an example. But because the congregation, believers and unbelievers that come into this sanctuary, because they actually recognize or acknowledge leadership primarily by titles and positions, then those people who hold a title or stand in a position must accept responsibility and accountability that comes with it. You know, I think preachers are going to start cleaning house at some point in time, and he's going to start demanding more from his people and from his leadership. Because the time is growing short and we don't have time to put up with a lot of laid-back attitudes and the attitude that, you know, well, we're in the 21st century and, you know, and everybody likes to dress casual. And I had a preacher who preached all the time, Brother Henry Sukow, and he said that if you get dressed up and you go to church on Sunday morning and you're all dressed up, it's the greatest testimony you can get because everybody knows you just went to church because nobody else is dressed up on Sunday morning. And so if you don't have a testimony, at least if you dress and people pass you in their car or in the store, in the restaurant, at least you said, I went to church today. Not, I shot by church and then I went to the radio. I stopped by the church and then I went to a ball game. I stopped by church and then I went to the beach. See, that's what kind of testimony. It's not. It's nothing. Many do not even give a second thought to the idea that others watch them as role models, and they don't want people to watch them as role models because they want to do whatever they want to do. They just want to have a title and a position. We're losing ground with our young people. We're losing our young people. We have set the standards so low that the world is going to pull them down. They're just going to flat out pull them down because the standard that we're setting in church is so low. You know, what they see, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we dress, our attitude. It's hard enough for our young people to live a godly life because of what the world is constantly throwing at them. We have to constantly let them know that the standards set by the world are unacceptable to God. Those standards are not acceptable to God. And if we accept them, we're telling them it's okay. You know, we're just ushering them right toward the enemy's camp, saying, you know, it's okay, whatever you want to do. Even good people can become too focused on titles and positions. It's not that we're any different from anybody else, you know. And let me tell you what, the Lord always gives me a lesson. He gives it to me first. I already had to take the beating on this. So, you know, he never lets me teach something until he gets it through my head first. And I have to hear it, and he corrects and instructs me before he lets me stand up and teach it. So I've heard it. But good people kind of fall like that. Miriam. Y'all remember Miriam? She was Aaron's sister. She was Moses' sister. She was a prophetess. In fact, she led all of the women in this huge, glorious song of tribute to the Lord when they crossed over the Red Sea. When they came out of bondage in Egypt, they came across the Red Sea. And in fact, I taught a lesson one time on that I thought they sang a day late and a dollar short. They should have been singing to God before they crossed, but anyway, they waited till they came across, and they sang this glorious tribute to God, and it was led by Miriam. Well, in Numbers 12, Miriam kind of walks in this vain imagination of who she is, because she has a title. I am a prophetess. And so she went to Aaron, and she said, you know what? God doesn't just speak to Moses. You know, he's speaking to a lot of us, especially me, because I'm a prophetess. I have a title. I'm in a position. You know what it cost her when she put her position up against Moses? A season out of the camp. God struck her down with leprosy because she was so focused on who she was and what she thought she was. And instead of setting an example for God's people who had just come out of bondage, you know, she puts her title up. And God didn't like it. And he stretched out his hand and she became white with leprosy. And except that Moses intervened on her behalf, she would have died with leprosy. She spent a week out of the camp, a season out of the camp. James and John, two of the greatest apostles, wonderful apostles, started the charge, walked hand in hand with the Lord. In Mark 10, they wanted a position. Mark 10, 37, they're talking to Christ. They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? You know what they said real fast? Oh, we can, yeah. Uh-huh. We can. They just jumped right in there. We can. They didn't ask what kind of cup, what kind of baptism. They didn't. They wanted that position. I want to sit on the right. And Christ said, you know what, boys? Even if I could have given you, I don't have that position to give. But even if I did, are you counting the cost? Do you know what you're asking for? Are you counting the cost? They weren't interested in the cost. They were interested in the position. Pastors all the time tell people that there are responsibilities and there's accountability that comes with leadership. And you know what most of the time he hears before he even gets through telling them what they're what's expected of? I will. I can do that. I can do it. And he's still talking. Well, I haven't told you what all comes. Oh, I can do it. I can do it. We don't count the cost, but there is a cost in leadership. But every person here is in leadership because every person here, people are looking at when they come into this church. And so that puts you in leadership. Whether you have a title or a position, you're in leadership. But most certainly, if you have a title, then you've got accountability and you've got responsibilities that are sitting on your head that you're going to have to weigh in on. You know, there are responsibilities. In Luke 14 and 28 says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Christ told us in the beginning, he said, there's a cost that comes with walking with me and being with me and reaching eternal life. There's a cost. You know, make sure that you understand that you're going to have to pick up that cross every day if you're going to walk with me and walk in the blessings that I have for you. Because the church comes under such great scrutiny, or a magnifying glass, by the world, many pastors, or at least very godly pastors, are now demanding more. They're demanding more from us. Pastor was demanding more from us Sunday morning. But you know what? When he got up here and he demanded more from his people, what did God do? God moved. God moved. God was pleased to hear that kind of message. He was pleased to hear somebody taking a stand, telling the young people what we expect of them. That we can't bring the world into the church. We are supposed to aspire to a higher standard. How can pastors preach and present to us God's standards when the leaders around them are comfortable with low to moderate standards? You know, how can you do that? How can you preach one thing? Do you remember that saying parents used to say, don't do what I do what I say for you to do? How many of you ever heard that as a kid? I did. My dad used to say that. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard, but I didn't tell him that. Because people do what they see you do. The people in the church are going to do whatever the leaders do, whatever position you're in or wherever you're at. If you're a greeter at the front door, you are accountable for the way you look and the things that come out of your mouth. If you're over women's ministry, you're accountable for the way you dress and the things that come out of your mouth. If you're on the praise team, and certainly the praise team, they're up here right in front of everybody for probably an hour or more. They are accountable. They know that. They are accountable. If you're in the nursery and visitors are walking by, you're accountable for the way you look in the nursery. You can't just come in just all scuzzy just because you're working with babies that throw up sometimes. So what? You go home and you clean your clothes. I'm not saying you have to wear dry, clean clothes, but we are setting a standard in this church. And it doesn't matter where you're at. And if you're just sitting in the pews praising God, you're setting a standard because the people behind you and beside you see you and they see what you're doing. Well, this teaching is not all about leaders and titles. It's about leaders with titles and leaders who lead by example, whether or not they have a title. We're going to go over into the Old Testament. This is about a church, a people who tried to have a revival. The king wanted to have a revival. He wanted to move the people forward. He had some help, and he had some people dragging their feet that caused it to slow down. Hezekiah, he was king over the southern kingdom of Judah. His father was named Ahaz. He had been the king over the southern kingdom of Judah before him. The northern kingdom of Israel fell during that time. They were taken over by the Assyrians, and many of the Israelites from the northern kingdom had gone into captivity. But Judah is still standing and doing okay as far as not under captivity. Well, Ahaz was one of the most ungodly kings that ever served over Judah. He defiled the temple in every conceivable way, brought every abominable thing that you can think of into the temple and just desecrated it. He took all of the tools, the implements and the instruments and the furniture out of the temple and even took it out. It said that he had sacrifices under every tree, in every grove, and in every high place. He just brought God's wrath, you know, against the people at that time. He was horrible, horrible king. It said that he, in fact, sacrificed his own sons by fire. Burned his own babies. Sacrificed them to false gods and foreign gods. Well, his boy came to rule. His name was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was very different. He loved God. And he was going to turn things around. Now, during this time, most of y'all know that, but the tribe of Levi is where the priest came out of the tribe of Levi. All priests were Levites, but all Levites weren't priests. The priest actually came out of the line of Aaron, out of that lineage. So if you'll open up your Bible to 2 Chronicles, if you have it, chapter 29. Some of this I'll read, some of it I'll paraphrase. And in chapter 29, verse 1, it says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. He's 25. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done before him. It says he, in the first year of his reign, immediately in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites. He brought in some people who had titles and positions. Priests, that was their title. Their position was priesthood. So he brought in the priests, but he also brought in the Levites, all of them. And he gathered them together into the east street, and he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. He said, I want this temple cleaned up. We're going in a new direction. He said, I want you to get in there and work. Well, Hezekiah instructs all the priests and the Levites to sanctify themselves. That meant they had to go home. They had to wash their clothes. You couldn't go into the temple area without washing your clothes and sanctifying yourself and offering up sin offerings just for yourself. And he says, I want you to sanctify yourself, and then I want you to get into this temple that they have just turned into an abomination before God. He said, I want it cleaned up. Well, what he really wanted to do also was he wanted to have Passover, and we'll see this later in Scripture, that Hezekiah really wanted to have Passover. He wanted revival to start out with his people, and Passover was a great way to do that. Passover was celebrated in the first month, on the 14th day of the month. That was the instructions from God to celebrate Passover. So this was really important to him. Well, if you skip on down to verse 12, it says that the Levites and all their brethren, it says, and it lists all of them, it says, and they gathered their brethren, all the brothers, and they sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. It meant that the king was doing what God was telling him to do, instructing him to do. And he says to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness. Not only the priest could really go into the inner part. I mean, they had to go all the way into the Holy of Holies to clean out the garbage that Ahaz had allowed to be brought in to the temple. Think of every abomination. Think of even blood and animals and perhaps even the remains of children that had been sacrificed. Every terrible thing and everything that had been drug out of the temple and used had to be found, cleansed, sanctified, consecrated back to God and brought back in. It says to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. So they took all the garbage that they found in the temple and they took it down to the brook and they got rid of it. They either burned it or whatever, but they got rid of it. They got it away from the temple. And it says, now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Okay, it was the 16th day. They just missed Passover. See, Passover was supposed to be on the 14th, but this was the 16th. It took them 8 days just to get through all the garbage and filth. They had to drag it all out. It said it took them 8 days just to get to the porch, Solomon's porch, in all this area, getting all the garbage, cleansing, sanctifying everything. And then they had to spend another 8 days to actually finish up their work. It was 16 days. Now I'm thinking no matter how dumb somebody is, 16 days is a long time to think and meditate on something you're supposed to be doing, because what did Hezekiah tell them to do? He called the priest and the Levites. And he said, I want y'all to all go and sanctify yourselves and clean up this temple. He told them very clearly on the first day. And now they've missed Passover, and it's the 16th day. So they missed it by a couple of days. Now Hezekiah doesn't even slow down. He gathers all the leaders, and he proceeds to offer sin offerings for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for the Judah. When the priests, and when they came to him, they said, we have cleansed the temple, and we have sanctified everything, and we're ready to go. And he says, okay, we aren't even stopping. He said, now that everything was cleansed and sanctified, he said, now they had to offer sin offerings for the nation, for the temple, for the people, for the leaders. They had to offer sacrifices for all of that. This was all sin offerings. And then the people, they spend days. It talks about, if you want to read the chapter, it's really good. They spend days. He calls them the Levite singers, and they sing praises, and they worship God, and they offer their sin offerings, and they sanctify themselves, and they're just ready to go. Well, you skip on down to verse 31. It says, then Hezekiah answered and said, now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings. So now we've cleansed the temple, and we've offered all of these sin offerings, but now this is that over and above giving. The sacrificial offerings that they were giving just because they loved the Lord, and they were so happy to be back in an area where they could just go into the temple and take in their offerings. So he tells them, he says, and the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And then it says they brought in consecrated offerings. And the consecrated things were 600 ox, 3,000 sheep. But the priests, what's this? But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay or skin all of the burnt offerings. See, the priests were supposed to handle all the offerings. Not the Levites, the priests were supposed to be handling all the stuff. So the priests were too few, they couldn't do it. It says, wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright or more conscientious in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. That's a sad situation. When Hezekiah told those priests, he said, I want you to go and sanctify yourself, and I want you to clean up this temple. You know what I think happened? I think that some of the priests who had titles and positions, I think they did what they were supposed to do, and they got in there and they rolled up their sleeves, and every night they had to go home and wash their clothes and sanctify themselves again before they came into the temple. But they did that every day. And they picked up garbage and junk and bloody objects and bones, and animals had probably been going through the temple, and all of that had to be cleaned. But I think there was another group of leaders who were called priests, who walked in the priesthood, who walked in every day and said, oh, yeah, y'all doing a great job. Oh, you forgot something over in that corner. Looks, I don't know what it is. You probably need to go over there. Y'all need to go over there and look at that. I think some of those priests showed up at lunchtime when the women were bringing in food, bread and cheese and wine to refresh these men. I think there was a group that came in every day to eat, but they didn't help. But see, there were those priests that did get in there, and they worked hard, and they did whatever they had to do. And the Levites, who didn't have a title, who didn't have a position, they came in every day, and they worked the first day and the second day and the third day. And I think those priests and I think those Levites knew, if we can just get through all of this, we can have Passover on the 14th day. We can have Passover. You know, we haven't had Passover in years and years and years, and we've had to live under a king who sacrificed his own sons through the fire. But if we hurry, if we can really work together, you know, if everybody will lay down who they think they are and we work together, we can have Passover on the 14th. And the fourth day went by, and the fifth day, and the sixth day, and the seventh day, and pretty soon it was the 14th day. And because some sorry priest who had a title and a position sat at home every day and would not sanctify himself and would not get in there and roll up his sleeves and do the work that needed to be done, the 14th day came and went, and there was no Passover. But the king didn't back down. His guy didn't back down. It says, so the Levites, they went in there, and they went ahead and did the job of the priest, and they began to skin the animals. And it says, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. Well, they were really just almost too late, weren't they? Wasn't that disgusting? Oh, yeah, everything's all done, and everything's clean. We do have all these offerings to skin. I guess we'll go ahead and sanctify ourselves and come in now. So it says, the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. You know what the scripture that I think of is in 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And I'm telling you that everybody in this room needs to be instant in season and out of season, and be ready to step in wherever it's going to take this church in and forward to where our pastor wants us to go. And he may have to start taking people out of leadership, and he may not. I don't know. That wasn't anything he told me or revealed to me. But I know that preachers today are getting worried about the condition of the church in the last days. And it's going to be a sad thing, because there are going to be a lot of churches that are going to be open after the rapture. And people are going to be coming in, and they're going to be confronting preachers and teachers and leaders and people who have a title and people who have a position, and say, why didn't you tell us that God was so serious, that he was really going to come back for a holy people, a church that was spotless, without wrinkle? Why didn't you tell us that? Why didn't you tell us that? So we need to be ready to go, ready to move at any moment. In 2 Chronicles, in chapter 30, the very next chapter, it wraps it all up. Now, these are just a few sentences in chapter 29 that gives you the idea that these priests would not sanctify. He told them to. He called them together, and he was the king. But I think for one thing, they had been walking so much in the worldliness that Ahaz had set up for them, they didn't really care. They were very comfortable. They had just been doing whatever. Ahaz had set a standard in Judah. And so these priests thought, it's not that really, is it really that big of a deal to have to sanctify myself and go in and clean the temple? I don't even want to do that. Well, 2 Chronicles 30, verses 1 through 3 says, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover until the Lord God of Israel. To keep the Passover before God. See, God had put in his word. He had already told them that if something happens really, really bad, if people are really sick, and you can't have the Passover on the first month, he made a very small provision that you could have it the second month. But after that, it was gone, because it was a yearly thing. But God had made a provision. I think God looked down the line at one time, and he saw Hezekiah trying so hard. He wanted so badly for his people to celebrate Passover. He knew that that was one of the things that would probably birth revival in their hearts. And so not only was he going to have it for Judah, but he sent letters to Manasseh and to Ephraim, those tribes that lived on the other side of the Jordan, and told them to come. And then to the northern kingdom, he told those that had not been taken into captivity, and most of those wouldn't even come. had already been taken into captivity. Some of them were still there just living in the land, and hardly any of them came. It says, for the kings had taken counsel, and his princes, this is Hezekiah, all his council and princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. They couldn't keep it the first month. He said that he called them together and he said, can we do it on the second month? Because we weren't able to do it on the first month. And all the princes and all the council came together and said, yeah, that's what we're going to do. And they celebrated. They were able to celebrate Passover. Passover couldn't be held on the 14th because some of those people who had titles and positions and thought they were just, you know, above that, they wouldn't pitch in and help. They just wouldn't pitch in. If they had cleaned themselves, sanctified themselves, they would have made Passover the first time around. Now, that would have impressed God, I'm sure, that people made the effort to do that. On the 14th day of the second month, they were able to have Passover because the Levites, who didn't have a title, who didn't have a position, they came in and they did the work that enabled Hezekiah to take God's people forward. You know, when revival starts out in the church, it nearly always starts out in the lower ranks. In just those everyday faithful Christians who are setting a standard, setting an example, that come in Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday. And they may not have a title or a position, but they're faithful to God. And when God says it's time to be instant in season and out, they're ready to go. And it doesn't matter what God asked them to do. Are you willing to go into the temple and clean up all the filthiness and every abominable thing that's going to be in there and drag it out to the brook? Are you going to be willing to do that? And those faithful people who were ready, you bet, whatever it takes. 16 days they worked. And I think that they were grieved those last 2 days knowing they had missed Passover. But in their heart they thought, but we are not defeated, and we're not going to back down in the face of the enemy. And if we have to have it next month, then that's what we'll do. We'll have Passover the next month. The Levites set a standard during that time that we need to understand. God does not look on titles, and he doesn't look on positions. He looks on our hearts. He looks at the person who is setting a standard that says, I honor God. I honor my pastor. I honor other Christians. I honor Dominion Church, the local church. That's what God's looking at. I'm going to close with this verse in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Are you really in the faith? Examine yourselves whether you really are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Show how Jesus Christ is in you. People, we got to start setting some standards. I see babies in that nursery growing up. Pretty soon we're going to have a whole new crop of kids. They're just coming along, just boom, boom, boom. It's like rabbits around here. You know? There's not a gap where we can say, oh, we can kick back and take it easy. No, no, no. We got these teenagers. They've already filled up this section over here, and they've already filled up the two children churches in the back, and that nursery is overflowing. Overflowing. And if we don't set a standard, the world will. They will set a standard. And it'll be so low that those kids can walk right into it. No problem. I can live like that. I can live like the devil. That standard was so low, I have no problem if we don't set a standard in God's house today. God bless y'all. I want y'all to stand up. I just would like to spend a minute to pray that we would examine our hearts. And y'all pray with me that we would begin to raise up to a different standard, a better standard, a higher standard, and be concerned about who we are before God, not who we are with a title. Quit worrying about titles and positions. You know, that's not what God looks on. He looks on the heart, and he's looking for some people who are willing to say, I'm going to be peculiar. I'm going to be different because I'm not going to look like the world. I'm going to look better than that. And I'm going to set a standard for whoever looks at me. I'm going to set a standard. Let's just spend a little time in prayer. Father, Lord, we just come before you this evening. Father, we honor you and we worship you, Father. Lord, I thank you for the people that came out tonight to hear the word, Father. And Lord, I hope that it brings forth fruit in their lives, Father. I pray that we would learn to honor you, to lift up that name, Jesus, Father. Lord, I pray that you would help our souls our spiritual eyes to be opened up to the kind of example that we set, the standards that we set, Father. And how sad it is that we have allowed the standard of Christianity, the standard that you set, we've allowed it to fall so far. Lord, you can't even hardly see the difference anymore between Christians and the world, and it shouldn't be like that, Father. Help us prick our conscience. You know, deal with us individually, Father. Look down, search our hearts, examine our hearts, but help us also to examine our hearts and to see where we stand with you and how we can purge things out of our life, how we can rise up to a newer standard. Father, help us to look today where we were a year ago and try to be assured that we're closer to you today than we were a year ago, and that a year from now we'll be even closer to you, Father. Lord, help us not to be happy with where we're at or satisfied with where we're at, but always pushing forward. You know, Paul said that we're in a race, Father, and this race is a race that we must finish. We cannot be casual about our attitude with you, Father. Lord, help us learn to be modest with our dress and clean with our dress, to honor you with our mouths and to honor you with the things that we wear and the places that we go and the things that we allow in our homes, Father. Lord, help us to wake up and see that days and times, the hours, the minutes are growing shorter and shorter, for surely you are coming back, and you're coming back for a church that is without wrinkle, that was without blemish and flaw, Father. Let us see that. Let us understand how serious this thing is called Christianity, that our salvation many times hangs in the balance, Father. We think that we can't lose our salvation, but we can. We become jaded and cold as we embrace the things of the world, and we become hardened in our heart, Father, as we continue to embrace those things. Father, give us a wake-up call. Let us see how close the end times are. And you're a merciful God, and you're quick to pick us up and brush us off and forgive us of our shortcomings and our failures, Father. But you expect more from your people, Father. Help us to give it to you. Help us to give more, to be more for you, to be bigger and better for you, Father. Lord, I speak blessings over these people tonight. I pray that your hand of mercy and protection would rest upon them, Father, over their families, their children, and their grandchildren, Father. Lord, I pray that they would have the convicting power of the Holy Spirit over them as they look on their children and their grandchildren and they think about, how am I raising them? What is the standard that I'm setting before these children, Father? Lord, bless the families. Bless our teenagers that are in the back, our young people in the back, the babies in the nursery, those in missionettes and Royal Rangers. Father, I pray your hand of blessing and mercy would rest upon them to protect them from the things of this world that would come in and tear them down, Father. Lord, let their spiritual ears be opened up to receive your word and to hear that still, quiet voice of the Holy Spirit, Father. Bless us as we leave here tonight. Protect us. Father, let your hand be upon us. Make us lights in this community, Father. Let us see how important our life is to the lost that we come in contact with, that we may be the only thing that they see that relates to God, is that what they see in us, the light that we give, may be all that they see. Let us be your hands and your feet, Father. Let us speak kind words, words of love, and words of encouragement, words of praise, Father. Let us ever and always point people to the cross to help them live in the shadow of the cross, that cross you laid out many, many years ago, Father, and poured out your blood that we could be in covenant relationship with you, Father. You've done all that you're going to do, Father. Let us see that there is many things that we can do. There is much that we still need to do, Father. Bless your people, Father, and I thank you. I speak blessings over them. I thank you for this evening. I thank you for your precious word, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Did you need to do something? Okay. Y'all have a blessed evening. Hope y'all don't drown on the way home.